I'm going to read a number of passages from Scripture in just a moment. But before we read them, would you pray with me one more time? Our Father, we do pray that you would come and abide with us in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our temptation. We pray that you would draw near to us, that even in our sadness, our sorrow, our weeping, our mourning, our grieving, the brokenness of the present age and all that sin has done to your good world, that in that we would know your presence and your grace and your mercy. Father, we pray that you would come and be with us now as we think about lament together. And we pray that out of this, you would enable us to lament, to mourn, to grieve, to weep at the troubles of this age. Father, open us up to lamenting so that we would be honest about the world as it is, and so that through lamenting, we would find hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned that we're going to read a number of passages that relate to lament. As you can see in the bulletin, our sermon text for this evening is Revelation 21:4, just that one verse. But we're going to begin reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Even Jesus himself, the suffering servant, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. When Jesus saw his friend Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" meaning his dead friend Lazarus. They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We do not mourn. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God will wipe away every tear. I just read a number of texts from Scripture about weeping, mourning, shedding tears. But that is our text for this evening, just the first six words of Revelation 21:4. God will wipe away every tear. When Josue first suggested that text, I was a bit nervous. This is a service of lament, a service of mourning, grief, weeping, even Godward complaint. We don't always know how to do that very well, Godward complaint. This is not a service of grumbling, mind you. The difference between grumbling and lament is subtle but important. Grumbling is from a position of judgment on God. God, I deserve better, and you have wronged me. Grumbling says, I know what's best, not God. He is in the wrong. I am in the right. Lament may look similar. Whereas grumbling is complaining about God, lament is complaining to God. While lament is God-directed, it is not angry at God, but sad, even angry at circumstances, but in a Godward direction. Lament turns into grumbling when we accuse God of being not good. Lament, on the other hand, is a Godward expression of grief about the world that nevertheless trusts in a good God. And so when we talk about lament, or when I talk about weeping or mourning or grieving, I'm talking about sadness about what is expressed to God. Psalm 102 is a good example of that. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call, for my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. This is lament. And so you see, I was nervous to preach on Revelation 21:4. God will wipe away every tear. Because lament can be short-circuited. Lament is cut short when we skip to the end. And people do this all the time. I mean, think about these words. Don't cry. Everything's going to be okay. Don't cry. Everything's going to be okay. To turn too quickly to Revelation 21:4 is literally to skip to the end. So then why start there? Why start with God will wipe away every tear? Because of the word will. God will wipe away every tear. It's future. God will, but he has not. One day, the verse says, mourning, crying, pain, even death will be no more. One day, the former things, the first things will pass away, but not yet. We live in the day of the former things, the day of death, of pain, of loss, of mourning and tears. As Ecclesiastes puts it, there is a time to mourn and a time to weep. God will wipe away every tear on the last day, but today is a time to shed those tears. And so while we are thinking about these six words, we're really going to be moving toward these six words this evening. God will wipe away every tear. But we're going to sit in the former things for a bit, and in the process, we're going to ask four questions. Why must we weep? Why don't we weep? How can we weep? And what do we do now? First, why must we weep? Do I need to answer this question? I mean, don't you have reasons, plural, to weep? We mourn because of loss, loss of loved ones, loss of relationships, loss of dreams, potential, possibilities, loss of youth, vitality, ability, memory. We mourn cruelty, oppression, abuse. We mourn sickness, disease, and death. relationships go sour and you can't quite get it back to what it was. You lose your job and it's not your fault, just downsizing, or it is your fault. You failed in some way. You mourn your failure. Loss, conflict, failure, death, the seeming inevitability of it all. We live in the valley of the shadow of death. That means death casts its long shadow over everything we do, say, see, and touch. And the source of it all is sin. Sin which consumes and destroys our sin, others' sin, Adam's sin, sin's guilt, shame, power, slavery, curse, and we're back to death. Things are not what they should be. Creation itself, Paul says, groans and waits. Why must we weep? Well, one way of answering that question is just look at your life. And if by some miracle your life is carefree, let's assume there is such a hypothetical person out there that knows not the smell of sin and death in their lives. If that is you, look around. Turn on the news. Go meet your neighbors. This world is broken. Sin and death taint everything. And yet there's another way of answering this question, why must we weep? It's not just because of what is out there, but because of what weeping does in here, in the human heart. When your heart is sad and you pretend everything is okay, you are holding on to that sadness. You are denying that sadness its proper expression. And what that does is weigh on your soul. That's what the Proverbs say. Emotions weigh on the soul. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs 15:13, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Proverbs 18:14, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? To be sad and not to express that sadness is to deny it, to pretend, to ignore. And as is true in most of life, you can only ignore reality for so long before it comes back to bite you. To have a heart that is weighed down, sick with sorrow, crushed in spirit, and to hold that in, bitterness, anger, depression, those kinds of things are the inevitable result. If we deny our sadness its place, it will come out sideways, as the Proverbs show us. Now, that said, I believe the flip side is also true. Lament is the path to joy. Weeping shall tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But we don't want to get there too quickly. So if there is reason to weep in that the world is broken, in that sin and death taint everything, and if there is reason to weep because not weeping only makes things worse, then why don't we? Why don't we weep? Again, by weeping, I mean mourning, grieving, lamenting what is because it is not what should be. Lamenting sin and its effects in the world, in our circumstances, in our souls. And yes, I recognize different people will mourn differently. I'm not saying everyone must mourn in exactly the same way, only that everyone must allow themselves to mourn. The most tangible expression of which is to weep. So why don't we weep? There are lots of reasons, I guess. Denial is one. We want to believe that things aren't that bad. We lie to ourselves, to others. Things aren't as bad as they seem. There's a uniquely Christian version of this. Real Christians don't cry. God is in control. You don't have to be sad. Everything God does is good, therefore dry up those tears. Christ has even co-opted into this. Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death. He will wipe away all your tears, therefore stop shedding them. It's a lie, of course. Abraham wept at the death of Sarah. Joseph wept at the relational strife with his brothers. Hannah wept that she was barren. Job's friends mourned with him for 7 days in silence. David wept at the death of Saul and Jonathan. David wept that his son was ill. David wept when Absalom had died. And it's not just in the Old Testament. Paul wrote to the Corinthians with tears in his eyes at the hard things he had to say. He spoke with tears about those who walked as enemies of the cross. He had great sorrow and unceasing anguish of heart that his people, according to the flesh, were rejecting the gospel. Why would God's people weep? Because this world is broken. Yes, God is in control. Yes, God is going to make all things new, but they are not yet. In the meantime, we weep. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Why did he do that? I mean, he knew he was about to raise him from the dead. He knew the end of the story. He knew what the Father could and would do. He knew that death would not have the final word. But he saw his friends weeping at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And so he wept. Weeping is honesty about what is. It's not a denial that God is in control. It's not a denial that God will make all things new. It's just a recognition of what is in the meantime. And so some don't weep because they are living in denial of what is. Whether they just can't face the world as it is, or they put a theological spin on it, either way, the result is the same. Others don't weep out of fear. There is a fear of man, of course. I'm afraid of what people will think of me if I cry. People will think I'm weak. Real men don't cry, our culture used to say. But it's all a misunderstanding of humanity and manhood and power. Again, our pictures of manhood and strength weep in Scripture. Abraham wept. Joseph wept. David wept. Jesus wept. And not just at the tomb of Lazarus, by the way, though that's the most famous. Jesus wept outside Jerusalem for the city's hardness of heart. Jesus was, in fact, a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. Some aren't afraid of the opinion of others, though. They are afraid of grief itself. I had someone tell me once that he was unwilling to talk about his childhood because he was afraid that the grief would overtake him. He wasn't sure if he would ever come back. And so he just put that away and never talked about it. We are afraid of what others might say, afraid of what grief might do. We don't want to face the world as it is. And besides, God is good, so my circumstances must be as well. So we avoid grief because of denial of what is or fear of what might be. Sometimes we do not mourn what we ought to mourn because we mourn the wrong things. Now, that may seem like an odd thing to say. I mean, here I am encouraging you to mourn and weep and grieve, and then I go and talk about grieving the wrong things. What could possibly be the wrong thing to grieve? Well, there is perhaps only one thing, though lots of manifestations of that one thing. You ought not mourn that you are a creature, a creature and not the creator. You shouldn't mourn that you are not God. You need not mourn that the world doesn't go your way. Of course the world doesn't go your way. You are not God. But your creatureliness is not to be mourned. It is to be embraced. You don't need to mourn that you are not all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. In fact, to mourn those things is to hold on to the desire to be God. To mourn that you are not God is to fail to see the real problem there, which is that you want to be God rather than to submit to him. So mourning that you are not God is a red herring. Repent of wanting to be God, and then start mourning what sin has done to God's good world. And so whether because of denial or dread or delusions of grandeur, we often fail to simply weep, to allow ourselves to be sad that the world is not what it should be. Well, let me give you permission to be sad, permission to cry, permission to come into this room unhappy. I was recently talking to a woman whose two adult children had both struggled with cancer, and she began to cry. And then she apologized for crying. You never need to apologize for being sad that sin has broken God's good world and that you are experiencing that. So what do we do? How do we face it? How can we face what is? How can we be honest, even with ourselves, about the shadow of death that looms over us? How can we allow ourselves to weep without fear of what people will think and without fear that we will be overtaken? How can we accept our creatureliness and mourn our sinful state? How can we weep? Well, we're moving toward our verse, you see. God will wipe away every tear, but we're not there yet. One of the reasons we fail to weep is we don't understand humanity, manhood, power. We see tears as weakness, but we forget that God's power is made perfect in weakness. And that Christ, who is true man, the picture of what humanity is meant to be, wept. And in John 12, 27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the gospel writers tell us Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled and sorrowful, even to death. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Luke tells us his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And Jesus was anticipating the cross. And as true man, he did not want to die. He was anticipating the wrath of the Father and becoming a curse for us. And as fully human, he did not want to suffer. But in the end, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he went to the cross, and he became a curse for us. He suffered God's wrath for humanity's sin. He came under the shadow of death and died. He bore sin, its guilt, its shame, its curse. He, true man, wept at sin, but then faced it anyway. He didn't back off. He didn't run away. He went to the cross and died. And the writer of Hebrews says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." So Jesus suffered and died and rose. God heard his cries and saw his tears and saved Jesus from the grave. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for death to keep its hold on him. If you are ever unsure whether it is right to cry, just look to Jesus, true man, who wept and grieved, who was a man of sorrows. If you are ever afraid to cry, lest you look weak and foolish, know that Christ came in the weakness and folly of the cross. And through that showed the wisdom and power of God, when through the cross he defeated sin and death, and then rose victorious from the dead. And if you are afraid that to face down sin and death, to allow yourself to admit your sorrow might overwhelm you, overtake you, undo you, know that Christ rose from the dead. Sorrow has an end. One day, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Sorrow does not have the final word. Tears are for a moment. There is a time to weep. Feel free to grieve, but know that this is not the end. Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. This is why Paul says Christians need not grieve as those who have no hope. He does not say Christians need not grieve, period, but Christians need not grieve as those who have no hope. Yes, grieve, weep, cry. There are things, many things worth grieving in this life, but we grieve as those who have hope. We shed tears knowing that one day God will wipe them all away. That is, of course, what allows us to keep going, to act in the face of death. That is what allows us to stand as men and be men and do what needs to be done in the face of death. We mourn sin and death and all the corruption of this age, but we are not overwhelmed. We are not overtaken. Death does not have the final word, so we don't sit and weep and never get up again. No, we sit, we weep, we stand, we fight, knowing that death does not win. So what do we do now? Well, we weep. The application of this sermon is to go home and cry. It may seem like a downer of an ending, but I actually don't think so. I am saying you have permission to see the world for what it really is, broken. Not irrevocably broken, not permanently broken, not hopelessly broken, but broken nonetheless. And the only thing that will fix what is broken is the coming of the kingdom when God makes all things new. And if that brings tears to your eyes, let them out. Tell it to God. Tell him how you feel. Be honest. And the church, of all places, the church should not be a place where everyone has to have a smile on their face all the time. That's Disney World. Not reality, and not the church. Paul exhorts us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. That means at any given moment, you need to be able to turn to one side and laugh and then turn to the other and cry. That's just the reality of life in the present age where we mourn what is and hope in what is to come. There's an episode from the sitcom Frasier. Maybe some of you have seen Frasier. Where Frasier loses his job and is living in denial. His life is falling apart. He's lost his job, his money, his friends, his reputation. And he's simply pretending that everything is okay. And his brother, Niles, realizes he needs to grieve. And so he pushes him. He says, Frasier, you're not famous anymore. And Frasier begins to cry. And his brother says, let it out. Let it out. That's good. And Frasier sobs uncontrollably. And then his brother backpedals a little. Okay. All right. That's probably enough now. And his dad, Martin, says, how much more can be in there? We need to be a people, not like that, but a people that is okay with mourning, not uncomfortable with it. And Job's friends sat 7 days with him in dust and ashes. The Egyptians wept for Jacob 70 days. We are not comfortable with someone crying in our presence for 7 minutes. Christians of all people should be okay with mourning, whether 7 minutes or 7 days or 7 weeks. We must give people space and time to mourn. This world is not what it should be. We know that. Now, different people will mourn differently, and yes, we mourn with hope. But we must not use that to short-circuit lament. We must not say, God will wipe away all your tears, therefore stop shedding them. That doesn't make sense. No, mourn, weep, cry out to God in your sorrow. Shed tears for what is. Know that according to Scripture, God puts your tears in a bottle, which means he treasures every one of them because he treasures you. And yes, know that because of Christ, one day God will wipe away every tear. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would free us to grieve, to lament, to mourn. Free us to be sad and therefore honest about this world such as it is. And yes, meet us there in your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.